2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 37, these are God's words. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed frame there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And he had called her. She stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and Yahweh has hidden it from me, and he has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child, lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to Yahweh. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, stretched himself out on the child, and the child, flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This continues the section in 2 Kings where it's showing the works of Gehazi by the Spirit of God. This particular passage is marked by great surprises. It's a reminder to us that as God works in his grace, it's not always like we think his gracious work will look. It's often surprising and comes in unexpected ways. The first is that there's a notable woman who is godly. This is rare in the Bible and God's good providence to us. We're just at the end of Acts 13 and the prominent women. But even in the context of the prominent women who were easily stirred up by the Jews to persecute Paul and Barnabas. But even in the context of 2 Kings, a prominent woman who is godly is an odd thing. The area that we're in is kind of sandwiched between Jezebel and Athaliah, who certainly were prominent women, but are two of the greatest examples of ungodliness in all the Bible, male or female. And so here's a prominent woman who's godly. She recognizes that Elisha is a man of God. She calls him holy. She advocates to show him hospitality. The next surprise is that there's nothing that she wants from the man of God. He says to her, "What can I do for you?" And she is not interested in him doing anything for her. And within this one, there's an even greater surprise, I think. And that is that Elisha has clout with the king and the commander of the army. Isn't it interesting that the text so far has just skipped over that point? But apparently, if he speaks up for the Shunammite woman, she would be received at the king's court. But she doesn't want to be at the king's court. She wants to be with her people, her clan, her household, her husband, even though she has no children. She recognizes something from the Word of God about family and household and inheritance in particular, which was tied to a particular portion of land if you were an Israelite. And so she is a little bit here like Barzillai the Gileadite was with David. When David invited him back to Jerusalem with him after the incident with Absalom, and Barzillai was content to dwell with his own people and to die there, although Barzillai did ask for his children to go. Third thing that is surprising, except for not so much in the context of the Bible as a whole, is that this godly woman is barren. Didn't we just read in Exodus chapter 24 that one of the covenant blessings on the godly that comes from having God among them is that they would not be barren? But this woman has no son. And so sometimes God assigns infertility to godly women, like Sarah and like Hannah. And sometimes, of course, he comes in a miraculous way and assigns to them to bear children. And so the prophet tells her, "This time next year you shall embrace a son." And that brings us to the next surprise. She doesn't believe him. Now, that's actually something she has in common with Sarah, isn't it? When the Lord tells Abraham, and Sarah laughs, and not only does she not believe him, but then when he asks her, why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Immediately upon being reminded who it is that she is speaking to whom it is that she is speaking, she argues with him. She says, "I did not laugh because she was afraid." Well, apparently not afraid enough. She wouldn't have argued with God. And so as godly as this woman is, and as content as she is with her own people, which is according to the word of God, etc., she did not believe the words of the man of God. He says, "You shall embrace a son." And we have two embracings of her son in the passage. Well, a third one is implied when it says that according to the time that Elijah had told her she bore a son, verse 17, and embraces implied there. But the two embraces we see in the passage is when she holds her dying son on her knees until he dies, and then at the end of the passage when Elijah says, "Pick up your son." But there's a surprise there too, so we'll get there in a moment. Next surprise is when the son of blessing, after verse 17, you're supposed to get, "And they lived happily ever after the end." Right? That's how stories are supposed to end. But the next thing is, the son's a toddler. I mean, at least young enough to sit on his mother's knees. And he has a mortal pain in his head. The next surprise is that she, although apparently distressed later in the passage, is calm and composed and puts the son not on his bed, but on the prophet's bed. At least she knows where there will be hope. But she doesn't tell her husband. She wants to deal with God first before she deals with anyone else. You can imagine after the entire incident, you know, how'd it go with the boy? You know, why did you go see the prophet? You said all was well. What was going on? Oh, he was dead. And I was going to the prophet to see if God would resurrect him, and he did. But she conceals it from her husband. She tells him all it is well. She conceals it from Gehazi. She tells him it is well. Only when she gets to the mouthpiece of God, the holy man of God, does she bare her soul. And there's some wisdom in that, that we only bare ourselves entirely before the Lord. But it is surprising. Another thing that's surprising is that at this time in Israel, there were gatherings to the prophet every new moon and Sabbath. The feasts were being kept in the northern kingdom with Elisha, the man of God, speaking the word of God. The husband thought, huh, that's strange. She wants to go to church and it isn't even a church day. So there's actually implication here in the passage that for all of the quote-unquote miraculous signs Elisha is doing, there's an even greater miracle that we don't even hear about. Sometimes God does spiritual work that he doesn't tell us much about, that maybe you have to study scripture closely to read it about. And then, you know, in our day, of course, you wouldn't hear about it at all. It doesn't show up on social media or in news reports. You don't hear about it in the prayer requests or praise reports in the churches. But God is doing work. His grace is surprising. It's often invisible. The Lord Jesus says this. It works like leaven. You don't see anything going on, and yet God is working where you cannot see. So she gets to Elisha. Apparently there's more to what she says than just verse 28. Or at least he perceives that the child is dead from that. Perhaps she's told him a little bit more than that. Elisha expects time to be of the essence. He sends Gehazi. He tells him, don't stop on the way and don't let anyone stop you on the way. You go straight in. You put the staff on the face of the boy. What's the next surprise? It doesn't work. Isn't Elisha supposed to be the double portion of the spirit guy who is doing miracles, does prophetic things like the bowl and the salt, prophetic actions like the bowl and the salt, or telling the previous woman, the widow with the two sons, to collect the jars and so forth? Now he says, lay your staff on the face of the child. So what are we expecting in the context of 2 Kings? Gehazi returns and says, the child is alive. But Gehazi returns and says, the child has not awakened. So the prophetic sign doesn't work, and the next surprise is the prophetic prayer doesn't work. He prays. The child is still not alive at the end of verse 33. He goes in, he lays on the child, and this prophetic action that combines the prayer, it's kind of a way of saying, please let this child be alive as I am alive. Please let your spirit who is in me give life to this child. And the child becomes warm, but he still doesn't live. So there's another surprise. Walks back and forth in the house, goes up again, child sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. Gehazi calls the woman and says, she comes in, or he tells Gehazi to call the woman. She comes in and he says, pick up your son. And the final surprise, although it's not entirely surprising because we began with the surprise of her godliness. Her son is alive, but she doesn't dive immediately to pick up her son. She falls on her face to worship God in the presence of his servant, in the presence of the word of God as embodied in his servant. You see, just as in her distress, her first recourse reflex should have been and was to interact with God rather than men. Not, you know, making a big mourning, not going out and screaming to her husband the dreadful thing that had happened, but not, you know, spilling it to Gehazi, but getting to the word of God as embodied in Elisha. So also her first inclination, her first reflex, and her joy was not even to interact with her son, but to worship God. And so the grace of God is surprising. And when it shapes people, it makes them to be surprising. The unconverted person, the one who doesn't know God, the one who doesn't have a vital relationship with God, can't understand the person whose first desire, whether in distress or in joy, is to interact with God. Why? Because they're always thinking about what people will think and what they're going to tell people. But if the Lord is the most important to you, if he is your life, then we will always be thinking about what God thinks. And we can't wait to tell him. And what will we tell him? And how will we come before him? Eagerness to do so. And so forth. And so this is a passage that is full of the surprisingness of God's grace. And even the surprisingness of those in whom God graciously works. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not answer us according to our timing, but according to yours. That you do not always answer us in the way that we ask, but always in the way that you intend in your wisdom. And we ask, O God, that just as you are surprising to us because we cannot fathom you, your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. We pray that you would also do such a spiritual work in us that we would be surprising, and what you have done in us would be surprising to those who have not experienced it and are unable to connect with it. O Lord, indeed, we pray that you would do such a work in us that our future selves would be the sort of people who would be rather surprising to us right now. Especially, Lord, we ask that you would make us to be those who are patient with whatever providence you give us, but that in every sort of providence, you'd make the first reflex of our heart to be unto you. Help us, O Lord, to behold you as greater than man, so that you would be our primary focus in life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.